Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody, huh? That's some good worship this morning. Good worship. Hey, listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. We're going to take our offering at this time. If you're curious why we're handing out chicken buckets, that's why we're doing it. We're handing out our offering at this time. Chance for us to give back a portion of what God has so generously given to us. And grateful that you are a church that is generous, because what you give is what allows us to continue doing our mission here at Crossroads. So thank you for your generosity. Now, as you do that, a few announcements to bring to your attention. The first is that if you are brand new, I want to let you know about Merge. Merge is our ministry for our new people that are here at the church and want you to get connected. You simply go to the top of the stairs right outside Nightingale Coffee Shop right after the service. We've got our volunteers up there. We'd love to meet you. You get a free cup of coffee at Nightingale, and we would love to hear your story, how we can connect you and get you connected here at Crossroads and answer your questions. It's really all about you, so we want you to join us there right after service. We are in the middle of a really cool thing right now. It's our 9-week Financial Peace University series, or our really growth group series right now. It's a journey of 9 weeks to get a debt-free as many people as we possibly can here at the church. 1,200 people have been going through it so far, which has just been unbelievable. I wanted to share some stories with you every week just about some transformation. This week, one of the leaders from the Monday night group sent us out this update. Said that I'm so proud of the Crossroads Monday night FPU group. There were 27 credit cards cut up in one night at that group. How cool is that? Now, and before you applaud, now check this out. 7 was from one family that they got rid of. 7 credit cards in one family. Now you can clap for that, because that is amazing. It was an emotional night, I think, for everybody, she said. And she said that she's going to bring her scissors every week, because every week she's anticipating more and more people breaking free from debt. So we're excited about that. And also, another fun little story here, pay real close attention. A lady emailed in and said that my husband and I have been married 23 years, and I finally realized he was right about finances. Whoa, that's amazing. For her to say that. And she says, our trust and relationship is better than ever. We are being transformed. So that is just some of the stories that we're hearing coming out of Financial Peace. So I would also say this, if you are involved in that right now, you are at that point in the journey when a lot of people turn back and head home. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay in the game. I want you to push past whatever hard conversations you're having or whatever hill you might be looking at. It is worth it. So stick it out. We want you to get all the way through the 9 weeks. Now, the other thing that's happening is I was down in Houston after last week's service on 11 o'clock. I went down to Houston and then got on a flight, went down to Houston, spent 3 days down there with our amazing team, and spent some great time being able to help some of the people down there in Houston, Texas. We'll tell you more about that as it gets a few weeks from now. We got a great video we're going to put together, but just know that not only your financial donation, but also the sweat equity and prayer that you have placed into it is making a big difference down there. New Hope Church is a tremendous church, but they have a lot of needs, and it was great to be able to help them just for a few days. Our whole team got back on Saturday. I kind of scooted out so I could preach on Thursday, but great stuff that happened, and that's why I'm Houston strong today. The other thing to let you know about, too, is that while I'm down there taking care of helping out with a disaster down there, clearly I know that there was a disaster happening up here, and with the wildfires and everything happening, we realize that there's a huge, huge need that is right now. And really 25 fires, I heard, actually, as of now, have started to break out. And so we're praying through all of that, and we want to be part of it, being part of the help as a church. And so later in the message, I'll outline exactly what that looks like for us as a congregation. But you should just know that we are going to be on the front lines of that, trying everything that we can. And I know that it hits people in different ways. Maybe you personally, maybe it's a family member or a close friend, or maybe you just are kind of overwhelmed with all the stuff that you're seeing with hurricanes and shootings and fires, and you're like, what the heck is going on? And so we trust God is still sovereign. He is over all these things, and he will bring beauty literally from the ashes of this somehow, some way. But we believe as a church, we need to be part of that beautification process. And so we pray for that to happen. So let me do this. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll dive into the message. Let's pray for those affected by the fire. Father God, we come before you and yet again come with you with heavy hearts, wondering about how all this stuff is happening, what's been going on. Father, we know that there's all kinds of fires raging right now, men and women on the front lines of those first responders, and we pray for their safety. But Father, we also pray that you would ease winds, that you would bring rain, that you would bring whatever it takes to stop those fires and stop the devastations that's happening. Protect lives that are in the path of any of those fires that are happening. Allow those people to get out safely. And Father, would you allow the churches that surrounding, not just us, but all the churches together, to come together and actually do something impactful for these families. And that might it be that they grow closer to you through it, even during this difficult time. Father, your word tells us that you do bring beauty from ashes. And so we ask for that to happen on your time. But right now, as the church, we promise to step up and do what we need to do to take care of those. Father, we love you. We trust you, even when it's hard to. We love you right now, though. In Jesus' name, amen. And last thing before we get into the message, which is week three of Beloved, don't forget you are the lucky 11:30 service that get to help us put the chairs away after this service to get ready for FPU. So don't leave, you little suckers. All right, stay here and help us out a little bit, all right? It's going to be great. Week three, Beloved, is where we're at today. And we are in the middle of the series, and it's a book. We're looking at the book of 1 John. And we're taking a look at what John, the Apostle John, has to say to us about really what it is to be loved as we look at his letter to a church, as we'll talk about, that is under attack in a way. So we're going to be at 1 John chapter 2 today, the tail end of that. So if you have your Bibles or your Crossroads app, you can open there and you can follow us along there. In the app, it's kind of nice. You can take notes and then email them to yourself later if you want to. In your Bible, you're on your own, but we'll have them on the screen here also. To get us all caught up to speed, I mentioned that 1 John, written by the Apostle John. And John is one that followed Jesus for really the entire duration of his ministry. He was the closest one to him. But he is really at the end of his life now at this point. In fact, he's pushing 90 years old when he writes this letter. And so what I think is interesting about that is that when someone is that old, you should learn a lot from them because they've got a great deal of experience from that. In fact, one pastor actually said that 1 John should be talked about as a letter from Grandpa John. Like, this is what you're getting for Grandpa John, and that he's got all this experience and he's trying to tell people about it before he passes on. But we should know, as we learn in the first week, is that John didn't always start off as this great apostle of love that talked about all this loving stuff. In fact, John started off pretty rough. Jesus took him raw and rough right off the street. In fact, Jesus even gave him the nickname called Son of Thunder. He was a son of thunder. Jesus gave that to him. And that son of thunder lifestyle would kind of pop up from time to time during ministry. In fact, one time when the disciples and Jesus were entering a town, John thought that the town didn't greet Jesus as well as they possibly should have. And in Luke chapter 9, this is what he tells Jesus. He says, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them, is what John says. He wants to be Super Mario Brothers and like put fireballs on some people. Like, how cool is that? And don't sit there and tell me you don't want to do that to somebody at work sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Like, get Susie in the cube next to me. Bam! You know what I'm saying? Like, we all have that. But that's a son of thunder type of mentality. But John is interesting about John is that he's an eyewitness to Jesus. And when he gave his life over to Jesus, some profound things happened. Because not only was John an eyewitness to what Jesus had done in other people, he was an eyewitness to what Jesus had done in him. He saw the transformation that happened inside himself. And now looking at his life, at what could have been if he would have maintained a son of thunder lifestyle, he says that, man, I just missed some stuff. And we all know that had he continued down a son of thunder road, he would have probably had a son of anarchy death. You know what I'm saying? Like, it would have been a bad, bad death. But when Jesus got a hold of him, everything changed. Everything changed about him. His thoughts changed. His actions changed. The way he approached life changed. What he valued changed. Everything changed in John's life. He went from a son of thunder to the apostle of love. And maybe some of your stories are like that too. Maybe you can remember what your son of thunder life was like, but then Jesus got a hold of you and everything changed. My friend here at Crossroads, he calls that part of his life, Chris calls that part of his life his BC life or his before Christ life, right? And many of you might say that your BC life was one of a son of thunder until God's grace got a hold of you and changed you. But maybe you're in the middle of a son of thunder life, like literally right now. You might be saying, John, listen, you think your life was bad. I'm going to make you blush. You have no idea the stuff that I've done in my life. And in fact, I'm not sure if I'm really ready to change yet. But maybe some of you are here today and you're exhausted from your life. And you're saying, there's got to be something else out there. And I'm here today to tell you that Jesus has a better way. He has a better way, and John is living proof that a life can be changed. And I say that because it's important to know that not only who wrote this book, but also that when you understand that what John went through and that he was an eyewitness, that when he tells us about some heavy stuff within this scripture, we should be able to lean in and trust him a little bit. Instead of what most of us probably are going to say, it's like, whatever, dude. Like, who are you, John? What are you going to tell me what to do, old man? Like, what do you know? But what I want us to hear is that John is actually somebody we can relate to. And he speaks from firsthand experience. So when he talks, we would do ourselves very good to be able to lean in to listen to a veteran of the faith, as opposed to thinking that a bunch of green rookies like us can just figure it out on our own. And we got this figured out better than he can. Now we should lean in and listen to him. In fact, today, that's what I want us to do. I want us to lean in and listen to the words of Grandpa John today. So 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28, we pick up. It says this, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." So I have a confession to make, and I don't know, maybe some of you can relate to this a little bit, you know, and maybe have the same feeling. And if you don't, it's okay. It's okay to be wrong. Like, it's okay if you don't believe the same way that I do. But there's something about some things that wait staff does at restaurants that just drives me bonkers. I'm just going to be totally honest with you. And I know there's a lot of wait staff that are in here. I love you guys. Like, I seriously love you. I'm 100% behind you. In fact, I love when you wait on my family and do really well, especially if you work at Cheesecake Factory, because I love me some cheesecake. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love that. But maybe you can help me understand. Maybe is this part of the training that you guys go through, or you know, whatever it might be. Help me understand this, because there's some things that drive me nuts. The first is when somebody calls you boss. Like when they're waiting on you. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey boss, you need some more water? Or hey boss, you need some more, like, you know, breadsticks or something? I'm like, dude, I ain't your boss, man. Like, I'm writing your check. Like, what's the deal? I hate that when somebody calls me boss. The other thing I can't stand is when they bring in the word "we" into how they approach you. You know what I'm saying? You've had this before. Like, hey, are we ready to order? Did we save room for dessert? Would we like something more to drink? To which in my brain, I'm like, are you going to join us? Like, are you part of the we? Are you going to sit down and pull up a chair with us? And I've actually asked them once or twice. I'm like, well, are you joining us? And they don't like that very much when you do that, by the way. But I'm like, I'm trying to understand. And then the thing that just, drives me the craziest is when somebody calls me sweetie, honey, buttercup, muffin top, whatever. You know what I mean? Like, whatever it might be. Because it just... it makes me feel dirty. Like, it just makes me feel dirty. Like, I'm like my wife is standing right here. You're like, I mean, that's her name. She called me that. You know, you're calling me that, you know, whatever. It just drives me nuts. Flo, that ain't what you're calling me, right? So, but it just drives me bonkers. And here's why I think it drives me the most nuts. One, I'm weird. But two, is because it makes this like illusion that we're closer than we are. You know what I mean? Like, because we all know the illusion breaks at some point. The second that I sign my name at the bottom of my debit card receipt, the illusion is broken. There is no more refills. She is nowhere to be found. He doesn't care anymore, right? And especially when we go outside into the community, you know? Like, if I saw my waitress at the AM and PM and I was pumping gas, like, if I said, hey, could I get some more water before I leave? She could care less at that point, you know? Or if I bump into one of you guys at church and say, you know, have we saved room for dessert? Because I have. Could you get me some dessert? You don't care anymore, you know? Or if we're at the soccer game and I say, hey, could you get my table some more ketchup? No, you don't care, because the illusion is over. It's done. And I think that's why it bothers me. It's because it creates this like weird familial connection that's really not there. And I think that's kind of what I feel when John starts off this part of the scripture. He says, dear children. You know, it's almost like he's calling me sweetheart or buttercup or whatever it might be. It's just starting to drive me nuts. But I think that he does that on purpose, because what he's about to talk about needs a fatherly tone to it. Plus, he's super old, so old people can say whatever they want. You know what I mean? Have you ever noticed that? They can do whatever they want. But I think this part of the scripture is something that he wants to lean in and speak as a father to his kids. And here's why I think it makes sense. You may not have realized this, but throughout scripture, as you read close enough, God talks a whole lot about families, a whole bunch about families. In the beginning, we were part of the his family in the garden. Adam and Eve were commanded to go multiply and make more families. The Old Testament is about power and strength, was based on what family you were in. Families all throughout the scripture were known for, that's how you were known as a person and what you grew up into. Families are all over the place in the Bible. But what's so mind-blowing to me is as I look through the scripture, there's another family that he talks even more about. And it's about this idea of the family of God. The family of God. It's the family made up of believers in Jesus, with God as the father, as the head of the household. And over and over and over again, he makes this idea that there's a sense that God actually wants us to be part of his family. And it's not even that he likes us, but that he loves us. He wants to hang out with us. He wants to connect with us like a father does with his kids. He wants us in the family. And so the language that John uses here is that he says that we are called children of God. He says, I want you to identify with your dad, is what he says. Now, guys, you know what this is all about, because way back in the day, when we were back in school, guys used to have these big conversations about our dads, didn't we? You know, like one kid would come up and say, hey, yay, my dad went hunting for deer this weekend. Another kid would say, oh, yeah, well, my dad went hunting for wolverines this weekend. I'm like, all right. Oh, yeah, well, my dad doesn't even use a gun to hunt. He uses a bow to hunt. Oh, yeah, well, my dad's a mixed martial artist, and he can put a rear naked chokehold on a deer and make him tap out. Oh, yeah, well, my dad's like Chuck Norris. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it goes back and forth and back and forth. Because you want your dad to be powerful. You want your dad to be the best. And that's what John is trying to tell us here. He's trying to say that too. He says, since you are children of God, that means that you have the most powerful dad, and that changes everything about who you are. In fact, I love how he reinforces and emphasizes this way, and he says, and that is what we are, he says. And that is what we are. He says, listen, you are a Christian. You are saved. You are a child of God. That is who you are. That is what we as the family of God are. And then because of that, he wants to point out two specific, very specific, evident things that would happen in the life of a Christian. Again, let's remember, though, before we get there, that he's writing to a church whose this group of people called the Gnostics had come into the camp of the Christians, and they had started to tell the people that Jesus wasn't the only way to salvation. In fact, you needed Jesus plus this special knowledge stuff that you needed in order to have true salvation. And so this church was all jacked up and it was all trying to figure out everything. And John wanted to reiterate a couple of points to them right here. He says, I want you to remember two things. I want you to be confident and I want you to be unashamed, he says. He says, when you think about the family of God, that you are a child of God, I want you to be confident and I want you to be unashamed. First, he says, I want you to be confident. Confident in what you know. He says, you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and through him is life and grace and truth. That's it. And he actually says that God lavished love on them. Did you see that? That he lavished love on us. That's like a double ice cream scoop kind of love. That's like double the meat at Chipotle burrito kind of love. That's like double the cheese on your nachos kind of love. No idea why those are all food references. It's getting close to lunch. I don't know, right? But that you get it. Like lavish love on top of him. He says, be confident in Jesus. He loves you so much. He lavished love on you. Be confident in who your family is. Know who your family is. And then second, he says, I want you to be unashamed. I want you to be unashamed. Don't let people sway you away from Jesus. Don't let their thoughts distract you from the truth. Don't be sorry that you love Jesus and that he is absolutely enough for you. He says, my friends, you are believers in Jesus, so keep your heads up. You are kids of the King of Kings. Your dad is the Lord of Lords. We are in the eternal family of God. So believer, step up. Step up. Don't be embarrassed when you pray at school. Don't be embarrassed and hide your Bible at work. Don't apologize for what you believe in. Be unashamed of Jesus Christ because he was unashamed of you and he died for your sins. Now, guys, listen. When we talk about families, I know families can be weird and jacked up. I know that there are some embarrassing things that family do. I know because I have one. Like, I understand. But when we have the family of God, we can be more confident and more unashamed than anything else in our life because we are in the greatest family of all time. We are in the family of God. But then John continues, and he switches from focusing on what it looks like when you are a Christian to who Christ is and what he has done for us. That's what he says starting in verse 4 of chapter 3. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. So remember at the beginning when I told you John was going to kind of rub you the wrong way in some areas? This is part of this area. But remember, I told you, remember who John is. Remember that he's speaking from deep experience with Jesus. And he loves these people and he loves you. And what he says we should pay attention to. So what I want to do is I want to break down what John said. I want you to think about it logically. Now, to begin with, I want to just start off with what he just said. He starts off by talking about this thing called sin. A few weeks ago, we talked about sin, and ultimately, sin is bad. Right here, it says that sin is when we break the law. It's called lawlessness, we just read. And when you break the law, if you didn't know, there are punishments for breaking the law. In this case, sin, God says that the punishment for sin is death. It's an eternal separation from God. And that's what we all deserve, because we all are guaranteed it. Bible says that all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. That's you and me. Because God is perfect. And nothing can be around God that isn't perfect. Another way of saying that is God is called holy. And holy is set apart. So God can only be around things that are holy. And we never will be holy because of our sin. And so God saw all that stuff happening in our lives. And instead of turning his back on us, he decides to send his very best in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes and he lives perfectly and he dies on a cross and he defeats death 3 days later and to do that so that we would forever be accepted by God in his presence, because Jesus is our Savior. Jesus ultimately pays the penalty for our lawlessness. He pays what we should have paid ourselves, and Jesus saves our eternal life. That's what he does. He saves our eternal life. So John says, if you believe that to be true, like if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then some things in your life don't make sense for you to do anymore. It just doesn't make sense for you to be a Christian and continue to do these old things. But let's think about it logically for a second. Let's just say that we know of someone that is a convicted murderer. Like convicted murderer, no doubt about it. They even admitted to it. They've got witnesses, the whole nine yards, went to trial, slam dunk case. This person is guilty. They have been put on death row. They are going to die. Like that has been their punishment, and they deserve it. Then all of a sudden at the last minute, there's a call and it says that we're going to spare your life. But not just a life imprisonment kind of thing. In fact, we're going to let you go completely free. So free that no one will ever know that you're a felon, that you've ever been in jail, that you ever murdered anybody, that no one will ever know. You can go on and live your life and you can be completely free. Just go on and live. The only exception, the only stipulation to this one rule, this get out of death free card, is that you can never murder again. You just can't murder anybody else. If you can go your whole life, you're good to go. It says, okay. Walks out of the prison, goes home, starts to live his life, doing pretty good for a while, but then all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, I killed somebody, right? Totally murder somebody. Definitely kill somebody. What do you think should be their punishment? And don't say a Dodger fan. That's just mean. Okay, that's mean, all right? I know there's a Dodger fan in here somewhere, and he's really big. So, okay, so. That's crazy. All right, good. But no, he should be the death penalty, right? Like if you kill somebody, you're going to get the death penalty, especially after he said, just don't do it. Here's what John's telling us. This is what John is saying. John is saying this is the same thing about sin in your life. He's basically saying, listen, Jesus saved your life. He totally saved your life. So why would you go back to sinning if he saved you from sin? Why would you voluntarily go back to death row? Like, why would you do that? He's saying that when you keep sinning, it doesn't seem like you're someone that wants to stop being a criminal. In fact, it actually means, it looks like that you are a criminal. But there's another aspect to this that is so key for us today that we need to remember. Remember that we said that we are children of God that are in a family. Do you remember that? So what that means is that we shouldn't sin, because that's not what family does to each other. We don't hurt one another. John 1:3-6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him, John tells us. He's saying, listen, if you really really love me and you want to be in our family, then listen, stop sinning. You're different. You're changed. You are radically transformed by the love of Jesus. And now you're in a different family. There has to be a difference. When Jesus is inside you, there has to be a difference. But here's how we know the difference. Look what he says in verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. That's what he says. In short, he's saying this very succinctly. When you know who you are, you act like you should. When you know who you are, you act like you should. Go ahead and throw that up there for me, guys. When you know who you are, you act like you should. In other words, when you know who Jesus is and you know what family you're a part of, then you start to act differently because you have a different set of expectations. You have a different way of looking at life. And the action that should speak louder than any words that we ever speak is love. It's how we love one another. If we're truly going to follow Jesus, then we have to start acting and learning to be family. That's why this most iconic verse in verse 11 is this, that for this message to you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. John says we should love one another. Love is how we be family. We need to be loving each other, especially those that are in the family of God. Should we love everyone? Yes. But when we're in the family of God, we should really, really love each other. But sometimes we as Christians, we don't love each other very well, do we? Like, not at all, do we? In fact, sometimes we'll eat our own young, won't we? Like, I mean, we could be the worst examples of love to one another the world has ever seen. Sometimes we're the most unloving, unforgiving, impatient to the ones that are closest to us, which is so hard to see. But it's actually something that has roots in the Bible itself. John uses a keystone example of what a family should not do, straight out of the scriptures, straight out of way back in Genesis, actually. But in verse 12, he unpacks it this way. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So I grew up with two brothers. My younger brother, my middle brother is Brad, 4 years younger than I am. Brandon is my youngest brother. He's 6 years younger than I am. Both of them are much smarter than I am, much more athletic than I am, and way better looking than I am. Just don't tell them that, okay? It's our little secret, right? But man, we grew up and we went at it. You know, we loved each other, but we went at it. We fought all the time. No idea how my mom stayed sane in that. You know, like we would battle about everything. You know, we would be chopping wood outside and just stacking it. Next thing you know, we're throwing logs at each other's heads, trying to knock each other out. Like, remember vicious basketball games in the basement, and it started off kind of nice, and there are still some buns prints in the sheetrock where we slammed each other into the wall, but my mom never changed it. Like, I don't know why, but like, we would battle all the time, and we would do everything you could possibly imagine. We would wrestle, and you remember when you used to wrestle so hard that when you're done, your ears got hot? Like, you knew that it was a good match when your ears were hot. We did that all the time until my mom got way hotter than that, and she just had enough. And when we got punished, it wasn't, well, she used to spank us, but then we learned that you could tighten your cheeks and it didn't hurt anymore. And so she found another way, right? If there's kids in the room, that's from me to you, right? Okay, so there you go. But another way, you guys are 11:30, you get the unfiltered Brian. It's great, okay? But we lived on 2 acres of land, okay? 2 acres of land. And so our punishment normally was we had to run around that 2 acres of land on the perimeter of it. And if we were really in trouble, my mom had planted trees all along the perimeter. We had to hurdle them all the way around. And there was no like list, like punch your brother 3 laps. No. Mama Hunt controlled all of the tallies. You know, you never knew what you're going to get. And we knew too that she meant business. So it didn't matter what time of day, morning, noon, middle of the night, we were running, and we were running a lot. And of course, we're boys. And when it was at night, we thought, well, we got this made. We're just going to cut some of the corners off so we can make this a little faster. To this day, we cannot figure out how she did it. Whether she had a lighthouse or something somewhere. But if we cut a corner, the second that we cut the corner, we would hear, that's another lap. Like, I have no idea how she could see us in the middle of the night. But she knew. Mamas know that kind of stuff. And we used to run. But here's the thing. Although we fought, although we got punished, I could tell you with 100% certainty that I could call both my brothers up right now because they neither one of them were murdered. Like I never murdered them. It never got that bad. But what we see John talk about here is what Cain and Abel did. They were brothers in the Bible. They had all kinds of sibling rivalries all of a sudden, which shows us that sin doesn't care what your gene pool is, and he doesn't care what your family ties are. Cain hated Abel because God looked more favorably on an offering that he was giving God. And so jealousy and sin raged up inside him, and he actually murdered his own brother. Adam and Eve were the closest to God. They were the firstborn, but yet sin didn't even, they weren't immune to sin affecting their family. Cain completely transformed their entire family, destroyed their entire family because of sin in his life. And in our day and age, this can happen in our family too. Sin can destroy us. Guys, listen, I see social media posts that if we really are a family together, we should never be saying those things about each other on social media. Never. You do know people see that stuff, right? Like, we got to get better at that. I know people that gossip behind each other's back, and they're tearing out the foundation of the family by doing it. I know businessmen and women that call themselves Christians, but yet the principles by what they live by and the deals that they do show nothing more than that they may not even be a Christian based on those. You see, left unchecked, sin can destroy the family of God. And all the while, God is saying, like, what are you doing? And what are you doing? We're on the same team. I mean, I loved you so that we can be family. And he knows it's going to be hard. He knows that there'll be temptations to act like everyone else. He knows that we'll slip up and screw up from time to time. And he also knows that it's going to cost you something. He gets that, but he's saying, be strong. Don't get sucked in what the rest of the world is acting like. That's the easy way. John goes so far as to say in John 3:13, he says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world actually hates you, he says. Do you understand that the world is going to hate the way that you interact, the way that you solve problems? You have to understand that the world is going to look at you and they're going to hate the way you forgive. They're going to hate the way that you bite your tongue or you turn the other cheek. They're going to hate your stance on being pure before marriage. They're going to hate the way that you spend money the right way. They're going to hate all of that stuff. But God's saying, do it. Remember that when we love each other, we are a family. We're in this together. I want you to do that. I want you to stand up. And here's why he says that. Look in verse 16. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, he says. These are the verses that really are the foundation of why I wanted to do this, unpack this book, to look at the real heart of be loved. He says, if we ever want to experience love, we need to understand where love is from. We need to experience pure love. We need to be loved first, and that love comes from Jesus. He is the definition of love. We cannot love someone else until we know that God loves us first. Gosh, can you allow that to sink in for just a second? That God loves you. You are loved by God. I am loved by God. He loves you before you were born. He actually loved you while you were sinning. And he loved you enough not to let you stay that way. He loved you enough to send his very son to die for you. He loved enough to prepare a place for you. He loves you enough even when you hate him because he loves you. God loves you and me. And John wants us to see this, a practical love of God, example of God's love. And he says the best practical application of love is found in Jesus Christ. His love, his life being given to us for the penalty of our sins, to make us part of the family of God. That is the example of love. And after John establishes that we have to first be loved of God, he then goes into a very important part, a very uber practical part of our lives, everyday lives, to show that we really understand what it is to be family and to be loved. Look at verse 16. And he says this, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So the first thing that we see is that as family, we need to lay down our lives for each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are commanded and we need to show so much devotion to each other that we would do whatever it takes for each other, no matter what. And guys, we see all kinds of heroism right now. We look in Las Vegas at people laying their bodies on top of other people to shield them from bullets. We see people down in Harvey that we hear stories about. I heard firsthand of people diving into homes and taking elderly people out that would be dead in a matter of hours had they not done it. We hear about the fires even right now where helicopters will land in dangerous spots to pull people out of it. We see heroics everywhere, all around us. But what John is saying and what I'm saying to you is that the world should look at the church as the example of what true heroism looks like. That no matter what happens, the church is the first one on the scene. That the church is the one that lays down their life for each other. That's what got the most people involved in Christianity in the first place. In Acts chapter 2, you see it all over the place, that they gave everything they had for each other. And people looked at them and said, I gotta have some of that. They were willing to lay down their lives for each other. We should be the example of what a true family looks like within the walls of the church. People should look at us and say, that's what I want. So the family needs to lay down and do whatever it takes for one another. Number two is at verse 17. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? How is that possible? I mean, that's what we see down in Harvey, like giving supplies to natural disasters. That's what you see people doing, meeting the need. But it also looks like, hey, listen, there's that single mom that has a need. I'm gonna babysit for her so she can go and do some things on her own. I mean, it's the person that's getting out of jail and that business owner that brings them in to give them a fresh start and a second chance at life. When we're a family, we don't wait for needs to come to us. We go and we find needs to meet them. And can I also encourage you that you don't have to wait for the church to give you permission to do that, by the way? You can just do that. You know, we don't have some guy that we keep in a room somewhere and just feed him under the door until like a problem happens and we let him out and he goes solves it for everybody. That's not how it works. You guys are commissioned to go and do. Like, go and meet the need. You can do it yourself. And can I say this too? When you meet the need, meet it good. Like, meet it good. Don't just halfway do it. Go varsity. Meet that need really, really well. Because when we meet that need, people are going to look in and say, look at that. They just didn't like kind of love them. They loved them. I want to be part of that family. What is that family? And we get a chance to share Jesus at that time. And say, why do we do what we do? We simply say, well, that's what family does. We meet the need and then go beyond because Jesus did that very same thing for us. And then the third thing we see is in verse 18. Dear children, there it is again. Let us not love without words or speech. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Guys, this is tag your it right here. This is tag your it right here. Let us not be just a bunch of talkers. Let's be doers. Let's do something with what we've heard. John is saying that we know that we understand true love. We know when it's really sunk in when we love each other. When we're living it out, not just in how we speak, but in how we live. To be family means that we don't just post a picture on Facebook when somebody's going through a hard time. We like call them on the phone and say, hey, how can I get together and let's chat? It's when you say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. You just don't say that and not do it. You actually pray for them. And then you follow up later to see how they're doing. You don't just tell somebody, hey, you know what? You should get help for that. That's a really hard thing. You should get help for that. No, you grab them by the hand. You walk them to where they need to be and you sit with them and you cry with them and you do whatever it takes to be able to support them because that's what family does. That's what a true family looks like. In fact, I hope that you could take away just maybe this one thing from today's sermon, one thing that sticks with you. It's this idea that words without motion creates love without action. Words without an emotion, just talking, creates a love that has no action to it. And that's not what Jesus tells us to do. He says that we need to be love in motion. We need to be love with action. Now, there's some very tangible ways that you can do that, even just very timely ways. We talked about Houston and what you guys have already done through financial assistance and then really going and praying. But right now, we have all these fires that are going on. And in your bulletin, you'll notice that there is an insert here. And on the back side is where all the fires are kind of at, some ways you can volunteer physically or so donate some different ways and pray. But we as a church are focused on trying to help as many people as we can through in the Napa and Fairfield area. So in this bulletin, you'll notice that we're trying to get as many supplies together like today as we possibly can. And you're like, well, gosh, I wish I had more of a run-up to it. Well, we didn't plan the fire. Like, it just happened. So we're doing the best we can as quick as we can. So on Monday, we're going to drive up a truck or have someone drive a truck up there to be able to take those supplies where they need to be. Your job is to find some things on this list, bring them back, and put them in those boxes out there so we can pack a full truckload. And I know it's last minute, Do your best. If you're coming back for financial peace tonight, bring it back tonight. We'll go ahead and take care of it. We'll make sure it gets packed up. If you find some things throughout the week and you're just like, I can't do it for whatever reason, bring it in. We'll figure out a way to bring them and take them to where they need to be. But this is a way you can tangibly be, you know, not just talking, but actually doing. This is a tangible way you can do that. Another way that's kind of a fun way is that we have our Trunk or Treat event coming up at the end of October, and we need more candy. Like, we need more candy, so bring some candy. We want to hop up on sugar and then tell them about Jesus. Like, that's a great combo, you know? How great would that be? If every time they saw a Twix bar, they thought of Jesus. That's amazing, you know? So bring some candy and not your outdated grandma stuff. Like, bring some good stuff, you know? Like, bring some good stuff. Bring that and fill up those things. We need about 2,000 pounds of candy in order to make this event run well. And so it's not, you know, the kids like run away and then that was terrible, right? So bring, we need some. The other thing you could do is you could be part of the trunks out there. You could simply come and open up the back of your truck and create a little thing and give out candy to kids. It'd be fun. A tangible way that we could show that the family of God can also be fun too. So the California Fires Initiative, but also we can also help out with Trunk or Treat. Both couple of ways that we could tangibly love in action. Because taking action is critical. It's a critical indication of whether or not Jesus is really inside us. It just is. If there isn't tangible proof in our lives that we're different or that we're acting different, that we're being used for God's glory, if there's no tangible difference in our lives because of Jesus being inside us, you might have to ask yourself whether Jesus has really sunk in or not. You might just be checking it off a list. Is he really sinking inside you? But we also have to be very careful with this idea of familial love, because too often our culture will take love one another and they'll manipulate in all kinds of different ways. I mean, the world will tell us that to love one another means we need to be tolerant and accepting of anything. And, you know, we can never call anybody out on anything because that's not loving or anything. But listen, that's not the true love of God. If we are a family of God, there's a big difference in that. John says that as a family, we must point out areas where sin is creeping back in our lives if we truly want to love each other. And we always bring it back to Jesus each and every time when we do. Look at verse 19 as we finish up this section. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives us. The love of a family, familial love, is able to speak more honestly than anybody else because we're family, because there's safety there. In a family, we want what's best for each other, so we love each other. So when we love as a family, we love in grace, but we also love in truth, because we're looking out for the best interests of one another. Even when it's hard, we speak love. Even when it's difficult, we speak truth. Even when we don't feel like it, we keep coming back to Jesus over and over. And I love what John says here in verse 20. He says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything, he says. Guys, if we can understand this part right here, we start to grow in God exponentially. We start to become more and more like a family when we can understand this. Because it's about saying that even if my heart wants something, I'm going to trust Jesus more. I'm going to believe that God knows best, and I'm going to say yes to Jesus because God is greater than our hearts. I'm so glad for that. And that's what it takes to be a family. I have to be willing to love each other so I can point out blind spots, to be willing to take the time, not just to say it, but to walk through it with them, because words without motion create love without action every time. And I'm so grateful that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, didn't just say a bunch of stuff and tell us the things that we needed to do, but that he actually came and he lived amongst us, that he showed us what love and action looks like. He didn't say, hey, you guys need a Savior. Good luck with that. No, he said, I am your Savior. I'm coming for you. I'm leaving heaven to come to earth for you because I love you, because I love you so much that I'm willing to put what I say on the line, because you can't save yourself. but I can. And I'm willing to do it so that you can be part of my family and we can have an eternity together. And guys, that's what we do at communion. We remember what Jesus did for us. We remember that because of his broken body and his shed blood, he actually grafted us into his family, into the family of God. And not only with him this way, vertically, but also horizontally with each other, that we're together. And as a family, we should take care of each other. Crossroads, we should be the type of place that when a visitor walks through this door, that there are no such thing as little holy huddles of people, but more open arms that are welcoming people in. Guys, I'll just tell you this much. If you every time that you come here and you're always talking to the same people every week, knock it off. Talk to some new people. Embrace some new people. Believe me, those people you've talked to a long time, they're not going to stop being your friends. But we're here for each other. We're here to increase the family of God. It's not us four and no more. Listen, we need to tell the people about Jesus, and we need to start by showing them they could be part of this family. And that's what Jesus did for us. He extended his arms wide and said, it's for everyone. Come to me. Come to me. Be in the family. Just trust your father. Trust me as your dad. So in a second, we're going to have trays that'll pass in front of you. You'll find bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take both those cups out and hold on to them because we're going to commune together as a body of believers. If you don't believe in Jesus here today, it's totally fine. It's totally fine to let that tray pass because it won't mean much. It'll just be some juice and some bread. What I want you to consider today is this. If you don't know Jesus and you're not part of his family, today can be a great day to be part of the family. There's always room at the table. What I would ask you to consider is, are you living a son of thunder life, or is it time to embrace the Son of God, to be able to be part of his family for the first time? He will embrace you. He will take you in. And maybe, just maybe, today this communion can mean something for you. But for the rest of us that believe in Jesus, might we consider how we're being family to one another and how we can show this world what true family looks like through the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you. In your presence right now, we just come before you and are overwhelmed with your love. Would you just please meet us in this moment? Father, if we don't know you and we're not part of your family, Father, would you work on our hearts right now? Would you actually have us consider the question of why we have chosen that? And if our answer doesn't stack up, Lord, maybe today's the day that we give in and we say, Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior. I'm going to repent of my sins, turn from that sin. I'm going to embrace you. I believe that you came and died for my sins, and on that cross, you set me free. And not only that, you have given me entrance into the family of God. And that's a beautiful family. It's a crazy family, but it's a beautiful family, and I want to be part of it. And I choose now to follow you as my Father for the rest of my days. I believe today that you are my Father, that you are my Savior, and I claim you as my Lord of my life. Father, you say that if anyone has said that they are now a part of the family, that they are in, and that you welcome them with open arms. Would you bless those people? And for the rest of us, Lord, that have said that prayer and we know you as Savior, might you work on our hearts today, realizing that your love is all we need, and that because your love is all we need, we can live differently as a family. Help us now as we remember you through communion. This is all for you, in Jesus' name, amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us. So remember Jesus, his perfect love that brings us into the family of God. This bread represents Jesus' broken body that was broken for you and I. Let's take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We'll take and drink in remembrance of him. Would you stand with me? Let's close out our service here today. Heavenly Father, it's amazing that we get to call you Dad. And in your word, you actually say we should call you Abba, Abba Father. And so, Father, as our dad, we are overwhelmed that you would use us, such messed up people, to be part of your family, to really live out your perfect mission here on this earth. That since you believe in us and you instill in us that love and that hope and that desire, we will live our lives differently. That we will love others well. And as a family of believers, we will treat each other well. We will love each other well because that's what you've called us to do. And that this world will be different because of what you're doing here. You've called us to this church in this time and this place, and we want to serve you well, and we want to represent you well. Help us to do that each and every day of our lives as we enter into a world so in desperate need of love. Help us to be that love for you. And may we look to you, Jesus, as our example of what to do. Jesus, we trust you. We know you are good and you're for us. So we know that you go with us now as we leave. And Spirit, guide our steps that we might follow you fully. And you're a good, good Father, and we love you. It's in Jesus' beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.